Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. The first human relationship outlined in the book of Genesis is that between Adam and Eve. It's the marriage relationship. The marriage relationship is of vital importance to the stability of a home, to security for children, and that's just for starters. Tonight, Dr. Corbett, together with his wife Kim, look closely at marriage. Let's join him now.
There's hardly a dry eye in the house, so obviously it touched a nerve with a lot of people. One of the sad realities of marriage now in the church is that the divorce rate is actually now equal to, if not higher, within the church as far as couples getting divorced, as compared to people who are not even Christians. I say that's sad. I think it's tragic. And, some people can point to the fact that there are more people who are Christians who actually get married, and in the world they just tend to, you know, cohabit rather than commit. And that may have something to do with it. But the fact that we're even anywhere near close to the world's divorce rate is just tragic. So in our church, there has been, even in recent times, couples who have ended their marriage. And I am deeply grieved, like little else can grieve me when that happens. And sometimes we send the message about marriage that it's about appearing to be happy and appearing to be a good marriage, when in fact we're dying on the inside for many people. And that's not our message. We are not saying to people, above all else, we want you to at least look happy, even if you're not. That's not our message. Our message is that Jesus Christ can help you to have the kind of marriage that will bring heaven closer to earth. And if you're married and you have a good marriage, you know what I mean. A really good marriage is about the closest thing you'll experience to heaven on earth in this lifetime. That's not a cliche, I really believe it. So, right now, there's two marriages in this church that have fallen apart. And you're probably aware of those marriages, and that's not meant to provoke you to gossip or anything like that. It's just simply to say that marriage is something that requires work. And I spend a lot of time preparing couples for marriage. When I marry them, I usually take a minimum of 6 months. And one of the things I emphasize to a couple is that I'm not here to help you have a good wedding day. I'm here to help you have a strong marriage. And the wedding day is just one day in your marriage. And as we get closer, obviously, we plan the wedding day. But for 6 months leading up to a marriage, we're looking at building what requires a strong marriage. Now, if I was to ask most of you who are here tonight who have been married or are married, did you have anything like 6 months of preparation before you were married? My hunch is probably not. And the other thing that I've discovered is that even with couples that I've done 6 months of preparation with, it's no guarantee. Because we are all, here's the word, volitional creatures. Volitional means we all choose, we all make decisions. And one of the more tragic examples of that was where I married someone. I expressed concern to them 2 weeks leading up to their marriage that I thought maybe they should postpone their marriage. Maybe they should postpone their wedding day. That's a very, very hard thing when the reception's booked, the caterers are booked, the honeymoon's booked, and everything's booked. And I said, I really think you need to just delay this and postpone it so we can get some things sorted out before we get married. They didn't. And their marriage lasted 4 days. Now, for the rest of their lives, they will live with the pain of a decision that they rushed into. Another example is where I took a couple through the marriage preparation. One of the things I do is a survey of 180 questions, and it surveys every area of your relationship that you'll be developing in your marriage. And it became very clear that these people were unequally yoked. They had a totally different set of values when it comes to God, the Bible, how we worship, what it means to be spiritual. And I confronted the particular side of the relationship where it was clear that they were not functioning as a Christian, even though they claimed to be. And they admitted that, yeah, they weren't quite there yet, but they were working on it. In other words, it was, yeah, yeah, whatever. I'll tell you whatever you want to hear, just marry us. So having expressed my concern there, they went ahead, they got married. Their marriage lasted less than a year. So just because you say a sinner's prayer doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you have pre-marriage counselling doesn't guarantee that your marriage is going to work. Just because you intend for your marriage to last a lifetime doesn't mean that it will automatically last a lifetime. I guess for those that were at the Friday night movie that we showed, Fireproof, there may have been some particular statements or particular scenes in the movie that spoke to you, and I'd like to invite someone or some people just to maybe just share some of the things that spoke to them clearly or just spoke to them in watching Fireproof. Was there any particular thing in that movie that spoke to you particularly? Donna?
I loved when you guys said, don't follow your heart, because your heart will be deceived,
lead your heart. Yep, don't follow your heart, lead your heart. Even when we showed the trailer, that was the number one comment I had. That even that comment in the trailer changed people's hearts. Okay, someone else? We'll enlarge on that thought in a moment as well, by the way. Any other things that stand out from the movie? Wendy?
Even just the whole idea of putting that 40-day space in yep. between.
Yep. Yep. Yes. Yep. Someone else?
When he gave his life to Christ, his whole attitude to the whole thing changed.
Yeah, that was the moment his attitude changed.
Yep.
When the 40-day love dare was where he was every day he was adding a new thing that he could do. And he was just doing it out of minimum spirit. When he gave his life to Christ, he began to do it with a changed heart. Yep. Someone else?
When he got to day 43.
When he got, now, wasn't that a surprise? Day 43. Yeah, that was very good. Which showed a change of heart. What did you think when she discovered that he was the one who had put up the funds? What did that mean, Peter? That's not the kind of thing you admit publicly. Yeah. Yeah, well, actually, I've got to say, I was kind of watching the movie and I was kind of expecting there to be, you know, this very quick little twist, and it wasn't a quick twist. And then when she thanked the doctor, I thought, oh, yeah, that's not the way I would have written that. Yeah.
That's what
Swain
was.
Yeah. Yeah, when he only put in a fraction of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Pardon, Tyrone?
It was tomato juice.
It was tomato juice. Clever, it's clever if you just sort of stand back and look at the way they... You know, just a local Baptist church made that movie? It was just a very small church in Georgia put that movie together. They got Kirk Cameron in, and Kirk Cameron volunteered his acting services, didn't take a cent in royalties. The Baptists. When all denominations fall over, the Baptists... Peter, he was the main guy, yeah. Growing Pains, that's right. He was a child actor. Yep. Rob?
Mm. And that's basically what happened to us. Because we were Christians. If he'd gone in as non-Christians, he might have often thought about that.
Uh-huh.
But it's... Karen and Michael were married in 1992. And the youth pastor took them through something like 6 or 8 weeks. They went through a syllabus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. And a lot of couples who married after the Second World War came out with an attitude of what's called the builder generation, and that is you don't complain. You don't talk about your problems. You know, the diggers came back from the war and they went to the pub and they didn't talk about what they saw or what they went through. They ended up getting married. They end up having cold marriages and they don't talk about it, they don't deal with it, they don't do anything about it. That was that generation. And then we're in different times now. As came out in the movie, you know, she was having her group hug and everybody in the workplace knew exactly what was going on, and it was different. In that movie, Crocodile Dundee, where he goes to New York and... He gets introduced to somebody who's in psychotherapy or something, and he said, "What are they in psychotherapy for? What, you know, why do they need an analyst?" He said, "Well, to help them with their problems." Remember what his comment was? Don't they have mates? Don't they have any mates? And the sad reality is that a lot of people don't have mates. They don't have people they can talk to. And in this church. I've noticed, in fact, the pattern is this. When a couple cuts themselves off from the life of the church, and the life of the church takes place not just on a Sunday, but in the small groups through the week. And I've had people, some people in this church say, "Well, we don't like the small groups because the Bible studies are boring." And straight away I know something's going on in your heart. Forgive me for being suspicious, but I've been doing this too long to let a comment like that put me off the scent. When someone says the Bible studies are boring, that's why we're not going, I think to myself a Greek word. The Greek word is bunk. That is rubbish. You're not going because you're afraid to let people see what's really going on in your heart, because it will come out. It will. You get involved in a small group of people, and we invite people to become a part of the small groups. Go there, wear your masks, and take them off when you're ready. We don't want people going to small groups and feeling absolutely scared that someone's going to come up to them and rip their mask off. We want people to go and feel comfortable. I've been in a small group meeting. We had the small group leaders a few years ago, and we were just getting to know each other. And then in this one particular meeting, one of the small group leaders broke down in tears and said how difficult it was right now at this time in their life and how hard it was in their marriage. And their spouse was sitting right beside them. And the spouse was just as shocked as the rest of us to hear it. And this person just burst into tears and the whole tenor of the meeting changed. And then we came to somebody else who I knew was having difficulty in their marriage. I said, okay, it's your time to share. How's it going in your life? And they came out with a behind-the-mask statement. Everything's good. Nothing going on here. Nothing to see here. Move along. And I thought, well, that's your choice. It's your choice. The interesting thing is that the first couple shared with the group. The group prayed for them openly, honestly. And their relationship was healed. I won't elaborate too much on the second one, but I've seen in both the instances this year where marriages have fallen apart, neither of the couples were involved in a small group in this church. Neither of them. And it's very symptomatic to me that something's not right, not quite right. When people aren't prepared to meet in a small group, have that time in the small group where the leader says, and what would you like prayer for? Who would like prayer? And the plate just passes by. Or, worse still, that person doesn't even go to the small group, so they don't even have an opportunity to share. So some people think our small groups is just an educational arm of the church. It's not. Not an education. I teach at table Thursday morning. Come and join me there if you want an education. Our small groups are about building the community of this church, getting behind people's masks. We take scripture. Absolutely, we take scripture. We look at it slowly. We are looking at Romans 12, verses 9 to 21 this year, like my wife eats chocolate. Kim and I eat chocolate totally differently. I see chocolate, I go, rump. It's like Kim was eating Maltesers today. I came in, I was the last one out or so, and she gave me a handful of Maltesers. I just went, rump. She was on her third Malteser after about half an hour. She picks it up, she holds it in the light. Oh, yeah. Then she lets it melt in her fingers and it gets sticky and she goes, oh yeah. And she feels that chocolate going, come to me. And it takes forever just to eat a Malteser with kids. But she's savouring it, is what I'm saying. Get to the point, Andrew. She is savouring the chocolate she eats. And that's what we're doing with that scripture passage. We are savouring it. I've had some people go, look, I've read Romans 12, 9 to 21. Look, big deal. Let's move on. Move on. You've got to be joking. You don't get it. You don't get it. If that's your attitude, you don't get it. We need to, like, even if we just looked at the first one, let love be genuine, it would revolutionize this church. It would absolutely revolutionize this church. So I want to invite Kim to come and share. And we had a... Oh, there it is. Had a... And just share some things that she's got on her heart regarding marriage.
This came as somewhat of a shock to me that I was sharing. But nevertheless, I have things that I'm passionate about with marriage. And it starts right back with when you're going out with someone. And it really is so, so important. And my kids have heard this so many times. They're going to get to the age when they actually go out with someone and they're just going to have this go round and round their head. You must go out with someone, get married to someone who has the same values. Because when things are going well, it's good. But when the worst comes, when the troubles come, when there's conflict, your values matter. And when the good times come, they matter as well, but it's nowhere near as important as when the tough times come. And every marriage goes through seasons of better and worse. Some of the betters are sky high, some of them last a long time, some of the worse is short, some of them are deep, some of the, you know, you all have for better, for worse when you're married. And it's those values that you have that are so foundationally important. We have, you know, Christ is our Saviour, Christ is the centre of our marriage, and that's important. That is so important because we then have an outside far above us, far superior to us, that can look upon a situation and deal with it the way he feels he should deal with it. And that is vital because you can get caught in the midst of a good time or a bad time and nothing else seems to matter except if you've got God out there, he can see the whole situation for what it is, not for what you're right in right there, right now. So it's important to have Christ as the centre and to depend upon him. With that, we have always said we are together for life. And sometimes I've thought, oh, really? and other times I've thought, that's great. We can get through this, or this is fantastic. This can last forever. But that is one of our values. This is forever. So that then means we have to resolve any issues that come our way, as does every other couple. But with our resolution, we don't say, I would like to divorce. The word divorce does not ever come into our vocabulary. It's not an option. So that's one of our values. And no person is going to come between us. That's another one of our values. And so we take significant steps for that not to happen. So when difficult times come, rather than me getting angry or, you know, say everything's wrong, I've learnt to isolate. I've learnt to be articulate in what is wrong. Okay, I'm disappointed that this is here and that's there and, you know, you haven't done this and you didn't do that and you don't get. What am I really thinking? And I'll have to go back to a root cause. What is the problem? And so, you know, Andrew's mentioned a couple of times, you know, people kick the cat because he's left his socks out and hasn't put them in the wash, and that's, you know, not an issue with us, but people will get angry at that and slam the door and all sorts of little things that become the problem, but it's not. What is the problem? The problem oftentimes is a thing of, I spend my time and effort to do something and it doesn't seem to be respected. That's the issue, not the fact that the socks are left out or whatever it is. So I have learnt to isolate what is a problem and go with the cause, the problem there, and present that one problem rather than a list of 60 things. And therefore you can work with the one problem. But I've also found Andrew's an individual, and everyone that, you know, you get married to is an individual. And what right do I have and what right do any of you have to change your spouse to be what you want them to be? They're individuals who want to be who they are. So I simply pray, God, you help Andrew to be the husband you want him to be and help me to be content with that. Help me to be the wife you want me to be and help him to be content with that. And as I said, you know, with Christ in the midst of it, he can organise that, because I might think, I want him to put the shower head down here. I want him to put the toilet seat there. I want him to put his toothbrush. You know, I can list a whole heap of things. True. It's irrelevant. Yeah, well, all these things are irrelevant. But when Christ, you know, Christ says, who cares about where he puts the shower head? It's not important. Who cares about whether the toilet seat, which he does put it down? Who cares about where his toothbrush is? Who cares about, or whatever it is? You know, all the myriad of things. I just thought the bathroom, that's why I listed those three things. It's sort of in order of what happens next. But Jesus can say, no, that's not important. I want Andrew to be like this. This is the person I have made him to be. This is the person I have made you to be. And together we can work things out, and I'm then content with who Andrew is. Having said that, it sounds as though, you know, we've got a pretty crummy sort of relationship. We haven't. We do communicate, and that's an important thing as well. So we managed to say, this is an area that I'd like, you know, perhaps can we do this? And we do. But we've had lots of really good times, lots of for betters. We've had probably an unfair amount of for betters, considering where a lot of marriages are. We really have had a lot of for betters and just a few for worse, you know, just little things. But, you know, when you get into the for worse, it's a season. And one time I was going through a for worse that was a long season. It wasn't deep, but it was a long season. And I just thought, God, I know, you know where I'm at. And God said, this is a season. I know where you are. And just knowing that there was an end to it, it was just so good. But your for betters are for a season as well. Your good times are for a season. Your bad times are for a season. And just keep your hands, give your life to Jesus and he will direct your paths. And through those for betters and for worse, you stick with your sets of values, your values for life. And it helps you through. I guess that's perhaps it.
Mm-hmm. What else do I do well?
Oh, you do lots of things well. Andrew brings me a cup of tea every morning. Sorry, I didn't say a lot of good things. Those things that I listed aren't necessary things that he does. I don't care where he puts his toothbrush. The shower head doesn't bother me. The toilet seat's down. You know, he doesn't do those things. But, yeah, so Andrew has always had in his mind that he needs, above all, to be considerate. And he is. You know, he will think, okay, what does Kim want? Okay, I'll get her a cup of tea, and he'll often come into the bedroom in the morning and here's a cup of tea. He'll often go to the shop and come back and say, and here's a chocolate, you know, and if I've had a difficult time, he will, you know, or I'm just fed up with lots of kids everywhere, he will take the responsibility of kids for a bit. And so there's Andrew's thing is to be considerate in all. And, you know, one of our friends had an issue where the wife was just not quite coping, and he said, just don't change your values and be considerate. And that works nicely too. So Andrew's very considerate. Is that what you
want to say? Yeah, sure. Cool. Cool. Yeah. All right, Tom. Thank you very much. You can get off now.
Yeah.
There we go. Okay, we're just going to finish up looking at some scriptures and then we'll have tea or coffee. Would you turn to the Beatitudes, please, which we're going to go to, let's have a look, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Matthew 5, 38. Just have a look at some of these and we'll bring it to a close. One of the comments in the movie was that sometimes we think we only fix things when they're broken, when in fact part of the problem is something may not be broken, but we may not know how to make it work. Kind of like the farmer that was getting old and came into the chainsaw shop, and the salesman went up and said, can I help you? He said, yes, I've been using an axe all my life, and my wife says I'm getting too old to keep using an axe. I've got to use one of these newfangled chainsaws. And the salesman said, well, you know, if you use a chainsaw, you'll cut down a whole lot more trees than you normally do. And he said, really? He said, oh, yeah, oh, heaps more. He said, well, how many trees do you cut down today? And he says, well, about 10 a day. And the salesman showed him this chainsaw and said, well, with this chainsaw, you'll do 25 a day. And he says, really, 25 a day with this? Yeah, absolutely, easily. Anyway, he comes back in a week later. The farmer, the old cow cocky, throws the chainsaw down on the floor and says, stupid thing, doesn't work. And the salesman said, well, what do you mean it doesn't work? He said, you told me I could cut down 25 trees a day with this thing. I could only cut down 15 a day. This is a piece of junk, it doesn't work. Salesman goes over, picks up the chainsaw, says, well, let me have a look. Pulls the cord, and ring, ding, ding, and the farmer goes, what's that noise? Just because you have one, a marriage, doesn't mean you're making it work. And blokes, I found, are generally pretty inconsiderate. And it requires active effort on my part to be considerate, to think, how is Kim going right now? To give Kim a call through the day. To remember events. birthdays, anniversaries. We'll be married 21 years in a few weeks. And I'm going to schmooze my wife for our anniversary. See, she doesn't even know what it means. So I've never done it. So I'm going to... Heard of one guy who arranged for a chartered helicopter to arrive in his backyard to pick his wife up, him and his wife up, to take them off to a mountain restaurant where... leave the rest up to your imagination. Anyway, Matthew 5:38, Jesus is saying this. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, what's the principle of what Jesus is saying here? Now, some people take this kind of passage and say, this is Jesus saying, be a doormat. Here's a question for you. Was Jesus ever struck on the right cheek? Well, we know he was. When did it happen? When Caiaphas went rip, slap. You think, how do you strike someone on the right cheek with your right hand? We'll demonstrate. All right, come here, Tiger. So think about it. Right hand, Caiaphas struck him on the right cheek. No. I'm not going to do it. But obviously... No. Obviously, it's a slap, which is a humiliating... Thank you. You can sit down now and pay attention. It's a humiliating strike. Now, here's the question. Jesus just said, when that happens to you, turn the other cheek and let him hit that one as well. So here's the question. When Jesus was struck by Caiaphas... did he volunteer his other cheek to Caiaphas and say, have another go, that I didn't even feel that one? No, he challenged Caiaphas. He said, why did you hit me? If I've done something wrong, I deserve what you just did. But why did you hit me? See, I've met wives who feel, based on a scripture as simple as that, that they are to be doormats for their husbands. And that's not what Jesus is saying. I met a guy once who grew up in a Christian home, went to a school, moved into a town, and went to a school. First day, the bully came up to him and said, I want your lunch money. Took his lunch money and then punched him. He went home, he didn't tell his mum, didn't tell his dad, and he didn't do anything at all because that scripture said, let it go and turn the other cheek and let him do it again. When in fact, when it's injustice, when it's not right, Jesus, our example, says, why'd you do that? And sometimes, one of the things in the movie that came out was that the husband was doing things that he should not have been doing. And she didn't challenge it. She just said, you're just doing, you know, stupid things. When in fact what she should have done probably is, this is not right. Instead of supposedly turning other cheek. Jesus goes on, verse 40. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. It sounds like when somebody wants something of you, don't just give them the minimum. Give them something extra. So when Kim says, can you take the rubbish out? And I walk past a sink full of dishes to get the rubbish, and I take the rubbish out, I come back in, and I'm not trying to, you know, say I'm whatever, but I'll do the dishes. I'll think, what extra can I do that I haven't been asked to do? And eventually I want that to kick into gear with our kids.
Tell us to do the dishes, you want.
Give them your cloak as well. Next one, this is the famous one. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, we can read that and we can just miss the intent of what Jesus is saying here, because the only people that were forcing anybody to go a mile, anyone know? Were the Roman centurions, who by decree could summon any citizen to carry their pack a mile. So these were the invaders, these were the oppressors, these were the ones who were brutalizing their people. And Jesus says, if one of these guys asks you to carry their pack a mile, carry it for him too. Carry it for him 2 miles. Goodness me. So what does it look like to go the extra mile in your marriage? What does it look like? What does it look like for wives? What does it look like when the end of Ephesians 5 says that wives should submit to their husbands? What does that look like? It looks like sometimes wives need to go an extra mile, even when they don't want to. But it also, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's the standard. What husband meets that standard? None. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It means that we as husbands have to go the extra mile. It means, you know, when I was told, we had a youth group that trained young people to become good husbands and wives. And one of the things where I had a pack of girls, a pack, they roam in packs in the youth group that I went in. And they said, you know, one day you may take a girl out and we're going to let you trial on us. They were much older girls, but they were training. It was like a weird thing. So when you drop us off, don't just drop us off after Bible study and just take off. That's not what a gentleman does. I'm thinking, gentleman, what does a gentleman do? I'm like, I've dropped you off. What else do you want? And they said, no, you wait for the girl to get into the house, secure, and that light goes off outside, then you drive off. Anyone ever heard that, by the way? That's what being a gentleman does. I mean, if you're a real gentleman, you'd get out of the car and open the door. Or when you pick them up, like, Steph, when you get your license and you go and pick girls up in the youth group to go to the Bible study that you don't go to, then oh, slipped out. Where'd that come from? And say you've got to pick up these 4 girls. You go to the door, you knock, you open the door, and you make sure you're picking up more than one, because you don't want one of them in the car. You want more than one in the car to guard your reputation and theirs. And then when you drop them off, get out, you open the door, let them go. And then as they're in, they wave, they turn the light out, and then you can go. You got that? Did you write that down? All right. So, but sometimes when we get married as husbands, we stop doing those acts of consideration. And sometimes when wives get married, they stop putting makeup on. Where'd that come from? And it's about being considerate. And the other, Kim mentioned that we go to great lengths to make sure that we don't bring anybody else into our relationship. So we have a policy that is undergirded with this philosophy. Anytime, anywhere, any of us could fail. Therefore, let's make sure that we're not putting temptation in the way. And it's a good policy for any marriage. All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, as we've been talking about the very practical teachings of the gospel, if someone strikes on one cheek, turn to him the other. In other words, if we suffer justly, help us to bear our suffering. Lord, if someone asks for our coat, help us to give them our shirt as well. Father, if someone asks us to go 1 mile, help us to go that extra mile. Lord, this works not only in marriages, not only in families, not only between children and parents and parents to children. Lord, this attitude, this gospel kingdom attitude works in the workplace for our employers. And so I pray, Lord, that this week as we are in the home, in the workplace, in the school, that we will live out this kingdom gospel attitude. But I particularly pray for the marriages in our church, that they will be strengthened and strong. in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Marriage can be one of life's most beautiful treasures. We hope this discussion has been both challenging and helpful. Further Finding Truth Matters resources are available from the website findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.